Well, again, welcome all of you here as well as our virtual audience. We're glad that we are able to assemble this morning and celebrate God's goodness and proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please sign in if you haven't already. Those of you here, the sign-in sheets are at the doors as you come or go. If you're watching virtually, I think once the service is over and recorded and posted and all that good stuff, you can go back to it, and there is a virtual attendance pad where you can sign in if you're savvy enough to figure all that out. Speaking of attendance and visitors and so forth, and by the way, we do welcome those of you that are visiting today. We're very glad to have you with us. I'll be hosting a Starting Point class, which is a class for visitors, tentatively set for the 17th, so 2 weeks from today. We'll have masks and we'll have the chairs spaced out and we'll have a good time together. So join us for that during Sunday school at 9:30, beginning the 17th. Unless we have a dire outbreak of this virus, we'll plan to carry on. Normally we'd collect an offering and normally we'd have a great anthem right about now. We're getting a choir back, as you can tell, but they're not quite ready yet. Hopefully by next week. And we're not passing the offering plates either, but there are plates posted around the room. So after we have communion, which we come forward for, you are encouraged to place your gift in the offering plate, or they're in the vestibules as you enter and exit as well. Thank you, by the way, for your wonderful generosity. I don't have the final tally, but I think we had a nice rally, a ninth inning rally at the end of the year, and feel sure that some of our expenses are below budget as well. So we'll let you know the final outcome for our year-end giving, but I do want to thank you very much for your generosity. If you have a Bible with you, or if your Bible's on your phone, whatever the case may be, turn to the book of Mark. We're studying miracles in Mark. And we come to another one this morning. This is the story of the young boy that had an evil spirit that worked him woe, as Martin Luther said. As parents, you know, I think it's fair to say we've all had children that have had attitude problems and discipline issues at times, and normally we apply a little discipline and hopefully the outcome is good. Kristen used to make good use of a wooden spoon. And she had some name. What was that? What'd you call it? The wisdom whacker. That's good. That's got to be one of the all-time great euphemisms, right? A wisdom whacker. But it seemed like it worked. So the boy that we're going to read about here needed more than a wisdom whacker. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word once again, and thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the health that we enjoy, and realize that we live in a day and age when we dare not take anything for granted. So every breath you give us is a gift, and help us to use these breaths, use this life to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great power over the demonic world of principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And I pray that you'd encourage us this morning as we look to your word and as we consider your love and your grace and your power for your people. So to that end, we give you this time and pray that you'd give us ears to hear through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, what a pitiful thing it was for this boy to be so tormented and so afflicted. And this morning I want to talk about the destructive demon, the doubting dad, and the divine deliverance that the boy received. So we start with the destructive demon, verses 17 and 18. Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Not a pretty picture. And we learn a little more in verse 22. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. The devil and his hosts, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, are not in the entertainment business. They are in the destruction business. The prince of darkness, Grimm, said Martin Luther. Good words, good description. Because he and his hosts would love nothing better than to destroy you and me and your children and your loved ones. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a liar. And he's been a liar from the very beginning. You will not surely die. Page one. Your eyes will be open, and you'll be just like God. Page one. We're not very much like God, are we? We've got a long way to go, at least. And he's been lying ever since. And sometimes he lies by saying, your sin's not bad, and God's not so holy, and don't worry about it. And other times, it's just the opposite approach. Other times, he becomes the accuser of the brethren, and he whispers in our ears, and says, your sin is so bad, so heinous and so egregious that God would never have anything to do with you. He's clever and he's cunning and he's wicked and he's interested in our destruction. And the problem is he doesn't look that way, he nor his hosts. The devil looks good, like an angel of light. And temptations look good, reasonable. Everybody's doing it. Understandable. If the temptations looked repulsive, they wouldn't be temptations, would they? And if the devil looked evil and threatening, we might not have anything to do with him. You remember the story of the Sunday school teacher, Esther, young children what they thought the devil looked like. One little boy raised his hand, talked about a pitchfork, and another boy raised his hand, talked about horns, and another one talked about a tail, and finally a little girl, smart little girl, raised her hand. She said, "Teacher, I think he looks beautiful." Smart little girl. Earlier we read those sort of chilling words from Revelation 12 about the war in heaven and Michael and the good guys, the good angels, they won. And that old dragon, that serpent, Satan, lost, and he was cast out. No more room for him in heaven. But the moral of the story was, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and all who dwell therein. But woe, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Indeed, he had come down to this boy in great wrath. And he's come down to this world in great wrath. And all we have to do is look around us and see the universality of evil. And sometimes we ask ourselves, what accounts for this? Why such malice? Why such hatred and cruelty and selfishness and pride and arrogance? Why all these problems? And the obvious answer is that mankind is in the grip of a very dark and destructive power. And I know there are people that like to make cartoons about the devil. And there are people that like to make the devil the butt of jokes. I bet the devil likes that. I bet the devil thinks to himself, I've got that one. I've got him right where I want him. J.I. Packer has a good word for us. Packer says, the Bible teaches us to think of the devil as more cruel, more malicious, more proud, more scornful, more perverted, more destructive, more disgusting, more filthy, more despicable than anything our minds can conceive. No angel of light. And had we asked this boy and his father, no doubt they would have corroborated what J.I. Packer said. The devil was the first sinner, and he's been defying God ever since and enlisting others in his support with a view to destroying people. Voltaire, you know that name. Voltaire was one of the most influential unbelievers of his day. And of Voltaire, John Newton once wrote, perhaps Voltaire would neither have written nor have been read or admired so much had he not been the secretary of an abler hand. Well, that abler hand, of course, was the devil himself. So we see a destructive demon, and it's not without reason that the father can be described as a doubting dad. Verses 21 and 22. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. We don't know how old the boy was at this point in the narrative, but the clear inference was that this had been going on for some time. You only get one childhood. And this boy had pretty well been robbed of his. Put yourself in the father's shoes, a father who was badly overmatched here, and a father who would have done anything possible under the sun to cure his boy so his boy could have a normal childhood and could run and play with other boys and girls and go on and have a normal adolescence and a normal life and find a wife and have a family, but all that was gone. And no doubt the father tried every physician he could, and no doubt he was many homemade remedies were suggested to him, but none of it worked. Nothing worked, and nothing helped, and not even the disciples were able to help. And so the father despaired and doubted there'd ever be a cure for his boy. But I do want to give the Father credit for something. I love this story, and I hope you do too. One of the reasons I love it is because I identify with it. I've never had a son in this situation, but I love the Father's openness and transparency and his honesty. The Father, you see, did not present himself as some spiritual giant to whom the Lord owed a favor. In fact, the Father's theology was a bit of a mess. You notice what he said? Speaking to Jesus, he said, "If you can do anything, have compassion and help." He missed theology 101. He missed that part about the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus, that all he has to do is speak the word and the worlds come into being. What do you mean, "if you can"? And that's why Jesus responded as he did. "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And here we see that the Father not only had a bit of a theological weakness, he had a faith weakness too. And the Father said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." How do you explain that? Just look inside your own heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that we're all a bundle of contradictions. He's talking about Christian people like you and me. We're a bundle of contradictions. We have faith and fear in the same heart at the same time. Belief and unbelief. Conviction and doubt. If the Lord bids us get up out of the boat and walk on the water to him, we'll do it. We'll try. But the next day, we're just as likely to deny Christ under cover of darkness around a campfire. He's honest. "I believe, but it's weak belief. I got some faith, but I've got a lot of doubt, a lot of skepticism. I've seen my boy suffer for a long, long time." Oz Guinness once said, "There's no believing without some doubting." You have some doubts? Good. Hopefully you have some belief as well. "There's no believing without some doubting, and believing is all the stronger for understanding and resolving doubt." And Jesus was ready to resolve this Father's doubt because there is nothing too hard for him. Remember this. Ultimately, the devil doesn't have any power. He loves to think that he has power, and the Lord seems to let him think he has power, and we think he has power, but he only has power that the Lord gives him. And you remember the story of Job, right? And Job suffered greatly at the hands of the devil, but it was all by the Lord's permission for reasons far beyond our understanding. And even there, the Lord put limits and boundaries upon what the devil could do to Job. The psalmist says in Psalm 62, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard him, that power belongs to God." Amen. You know, when Kristen and I sometimes need a little stress relief, we'll turn on some of those reruns of Andy Griffith. Any of you ever do that? Oh, Barney, he's good for some laughs. And Barney loves to think he's got power. Have you noticed that? He's got one bullet in his gun, and if he's not careful, he'll just shoot himself in the foot, won't he? And if Barney really was in charge, you'd probably have Aunt B in jail. And Otis would be the mayor, and Gomer would be running the bank, and it'd be all sorts of chaos. Who's really got the power? Andy. Andy's got the power. And Andy's able to clean up the mess that Barney creates. And Andy's always very patient and very able to fix the problems, isn't he? But he's willing to let Barney think he's got some power. I'm not suggesting that the devil is as clumsy as Barney. nor as humorous as Barney, but I am suggesting that and declaring that just like Andy has the power, God is the one who has the power, and hence Jesus says, what do you mean if you can? We're going to have a little theology class here. And along the way, we're going to help your boy. By the way, I'm glad we don't have to have perfect theology for God to love us. And I'm glad we don't have to have perfect faith, strong faith, before God looks with favor upon us. Jesus didn't die for theology, as important as it is. He came to seek and save the lost and the sick and give his life a ransom for many. Well, finally, one of those great stories with happy endings. I love happy endings. We see divine deliverance in verses 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Problem solved. The Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 8, says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Nobody else could do it. The Father couldn't do it. The doctors couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. Those holy roller Pharisees couldn't do it. And frankly, it didn't look like Jesus could do it early on. I mean, he's just a baby in a manger. What could he do? Lowly and small, the weakest of all, and likeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, later despised and rejected by men. But he had the power. And one little word, as Martin Luther said, one little word, and that destructive demon was history. And Jesus didn't need a wisdom whacker. He didn't need the Father's perfect theology or the Father's strong faith. Jesus didn't need anything. But he needed one thing. He needed the boy, didn't he? He needed the boy. And so these beautiful words here in verse 19, Jesus is complaining, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? But then these beautiful words, bring him to me. Can you imagine how the Father's hopes must have soared when he heard those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, bad theology. Yes, a bundle of contradictions. Yes, weak faith. But Jesus sounds like he's going to do something. And maybe he has the power to do it. Bring the boy to me. A ray of hope, finally, for this doubting dad. Casey Jones was a great basketball player for the Boston Celtics. I used to watch him on Sunday afternoons. Later, he coached the Boston Celtics. He died just a couple of weeks ago. You may have seen that in the news. Some years ago, he shared a story of his days as coach of the Celtics. He had a really good team. They were playing a very important game, and they were losing by 1 point with about 10 seconds to go. The crowd was screaming. He called timeout, gathered his team around him, pulled out his dry erase board and marker, and began to diagram a very sophisticated play that he knew would win the game. And he told this player to make the inbounds pass, and this one to set the screen, and this one to curl around the high post, and this one to go back door, and this one to be in position for the offensive rebound. And he said, okay, everybody got it? And the players kind of looked at him with this, you know, glassy-eyed look on their face. Nobody said anything. In the huddle was a man named Larry Bird. And after a few seconds of silence, Larry Bird spoke and said, "Coach, just give me the ball." Casey Jones said they nearly got in an argument. But again, Bird said, "Coach, please, just give me the ball." And Casey Jones looked at his beautiful play he had diagrammed right there, and looked at those players with that glassy-eyed look on their face, shrugged his shoulders, threw the dry erase board down, and said, "Just give Larry the ball." They gave Larry the ball. What do you think happened? They won the game. You know, the Lord Jesus says something similar here. Give me the boy. That's somebody who can take charge. Somebody who's got power. All he has to do is speak one little word, and that demon was history. And guess what? Jesus still says the same to you and me today. Bring me your boy, bring me your girl, bring me yourself. Bring me all your problems, all your unbelief, all your doubts, all your fear, all your anger, all your mountains you can't move. Bring me all your smallness and weakness and littleness, your loaves and fish. Bring them to me. Your widow's mite, bring it to me. Your little mustard seed of faith, bring it to me. And even with all your bundle of contradictions, he says, "I'll take you by the hand, and I'll lift you up, and I'll set your feet on very high places. And I will do exceeding abundantly for you, through you, to you, more than you can ask or even imagine, for his glory and for the strengthening of our faith." So, Father, we thank you for being omnipotent and loving. We thank you that you can. We confess that we cannot. Apart from you, we can do nothing, as a matter of fact. So give us faith, we pray. We know faith is a gift from you. Give us faith and strengthen that faith. Lord, we love you, but our love is weak. We have faith, but we have doubts. We have belief, but we don't act like believers much of the time. And so forgive us, help us, strengthen us. We bring it all to you, Lord, all of our bundle of contradictions and all the things that must at times displease you. And pray for great mercy to be upon us, that the words of our mouths and even the meditations of our hearts, all of it, and the actions of our lives would be pleasing to you and would be in conformity with your will. So we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thanking you for your word, that word above all earthly powers. We do praise you and worship you through Christ our Savior. Amen.